There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.
Morning. Let me pray for us. Father, as we hear your word afresh, may we see the risen Lord Jesus afresh. May you be at work through my words and through all our hearts. Amen. I want to begin this morning with something that I've been looking forward to doing for a really long time. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. That is great. One of the perks of my job, as far as I can tell, is basically being able to yell that at you whenever I want, and you have to respond. And I'm going to try my best not to overuse that privilege, but I can make no promises, really. He is risen indeed. That is why we're here today, to remember and celebrate that Jesus is alive. At the center of the Christian faith is not a philosophy, a set of ideas, a way to behave that will make you a good person. At the heart of our faith is the belief that Jesus Christ, God in human form, lived, died, and was raised to life. It is this that sets Christianity apart from anything else. In the words of the great hymn that we're going to sing later, Thine Be the Glory, let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth, death hath lost its sting. The Easter story is really very strange when we let it sit with us. This innocent man, condemned to death, abandoned by everyone, who died as a criminal on a cross, buried in a tomb, assumed to be dead as dead can be, and then followed by the revelation of the empty tomb and testimony from those who saw him alive. That is odd. It's supremely odd. And yet somehow its oddness has also become familiar. In the midst of the good news of the Easter story, I find it hard not to get caught up in cliches. I wonder if the story from Good Friday to Easter Sunday fades into familiarity. Does it seem like a story that we just tell to children? And if we're honest, does it sometimes seem like some sort of holy party trick? Almost as if Jesus was never really dead. Let us sit with this story in all its strange detail for the next short while, that we may hear it afresh and hear the word of life that is promised within. If you want to follow along, our passage opens in quiet. Two women, two Marys, sat watching the tomb. And it's closed, sealed, watched by guards to make sure that nothing untoward happens. In the other gospel accounts, we're told that the women are going to anoint Jesus' body with spices, according to Jewish custom, but that's not what Matthew particularly draws attention to. His account somehow feels more meditative. Not that these women have come to do a task, and more that they're somehow themselves trying to come to terms with what has happened. That their dear friend, their leader, the one they thought that might be their savior, has instead come to a horrific end, his body sealed away out of reach. What happens next? They might well be wondering. What indeed? I wonder if that morning was quite monochrome for them, black and white, drained of all color, drained of hope, perhaps, and the future stretching before them long and bleak and unchanging. But of course, that is not the end. In front of their eyes, as they're watching the tomb, something happens, an interruption into their lives, an interruption into all of history. The earth shakes because suddenly an angel is here. Now, our reaction might well be, it's a Bible story. Angels show up all the time. Come on, this is just par for the course. The truth is, angels don't just show up every day. They don't even show up, really, in every Bible story. In fact, they've not really been seen doing anything since Jesus was born. And suddenly, here we have an angel, a divine messenger, appearing out of nowhere, rolling back the stone and sitting on it. This is a terrifying being, shining in blinding light, such that these guards sent to guard the tomb suddenly become like dead men. It's a curious thing that the living sent to guard a dead man become like the dead when the dead man comes to life. From his seat on the stone, the angel gives a message to the women. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. We have here this classic angelic greeting, not strums of harps or the blast of a trumpet, but the command, do not be afraid. A command well known to work, that being told not to be afraid of something really helps you not to be afraid of it. He's speaking here, really, only to these two Marys. He doesn't seem especially interested in these guards sort of flopping around like corpses around him. And the angel identifies Jesus in a really interesting way. He talks not of Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ, or the Son of David, or any one of the other titles that have been used of Jesus from the other gospel stories. No, he says that he is Jesus who was crucified. Jesus, the crucified one, marked by the cross. He's forever known by what happened to him there. I wonder if this is Matthew's way of saying something mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, that Jesus still carries the wounds of the cross in his hands and in his side. The cross is not something we just sweep under the carpet when we get to Easter Day. Its significance matters. But then the angel continues to that magnificent line, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. For the crucifixion is not the end of the story. Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. There's nothing to see here. Now, we usually use that phrase to mean sort of either nothing interesting is happening or move people away from something incriminating, nothing to see here. But here it's the opposite. The angel is sort of saying, come and see. There's nothing to see. No dead body in this tomb that was until 30 seconds previously sealed and guarded to make sure that no person could interfere. Of course, this isn't the work of any interfering person. Instead, this is the work of God, interfering, intervening, to demonstrate his power over the power of death. God, the one who raised Jesus to life, the Father raising the Son by the Spirit. The women leave the tomb with fear and with joy, with their own message that they are to spread to others. They are to be the angels, the messengers of what has happened to other people too. And fear and joy here sounds about the right mix of it. Well, they've just seen something that has rendered people into a corpse-like state. So I think that probably counts as something to be afraid of. And joy, because this possibility of Jesus being alive. And I wonder if there was another thing beginning to rumble in the back of their minds, that the news that the angel brings means that the world is forever changed, that there was no going back. And I suppose that might be a thing to bring fear and joy in quite equal measure. The Marys come round a corner and suddenly, behold, Jesus met them. Here he is, this body that wasn't in the tomb, alive before them. And what does Jesus have to say? Bearing in mind all the events of the past few days, the fact that he was dead and is now here alive, and what I imagine is a pretty stunned reaction from the women, He turns to them and says, "Greetings, it is I, Jesus, the one you've been..." No. He says effectively, he just turns up and says, "Hello." And personally, I think Jesus could have been... He could have thought a little bit more about what he was going to say. I feel like he could have played into it a bit more. Feels a bit anticlimactic, but I suppose we'll let him off the hook for that. The reaction of the women is to fall at his feet and worship him. In other words, Jesus isn't some sort of ghost appearing before them, floating sort of a few feet above the ground. This is no spiritual resurrection. This is Jesus' physical body raised to new life that they are holding on to. Yes, they'd be right to worship him, even if Jesus does encourage them onwards with the message they have to give to others. Worship is right. This is an odd story. It's pretty extraordinary. I think it's true. And I say that because although in some ways I've presented it as quite a neat story, perhaps, I don't think it is a story that can neatly be packaged up in a bow. How did Jesus leave the sealed and guarded tomb without being seen by these women who are watching the whole time? How was he actually resurrected? And how come every time the resurrection is described, it's described in a slightly different way by different people as we find it in the Bible? Why does everyone seem not to understand at all what is going on before them? Why are they so slow to believe, fearful and joyful, if they've already been told beforehand what's going to happen? Sometimes we skip over some of these questions and some of these oddities. Perhaps we fear that observing them and questioning them might be to call into question whether the resurrection happened at all. For me, these are not problems to be solved, but they actually point here to an inherent truthfulness of what is going on. If this was a story made up by Jesus' disciples, they could have done a much better job. You'd think they'd tie up all the loose ends to make a hoax seem that much more convincing. But no, that's not what we're given. We're given a slightly messy story with some fuzzy edges, and for that reason, it rings that much more truthfully to me. Each account, an attempt to capture something that is essentially beyond being captured, different perspectives arising from the one same event, just as you and I might watch the same thing and have a rather different way of describing that same thing. But the other reason that I think it's true, why I think the Easter story continues to be significant for us 2,000 years later, is because it is possible for us now to experience the new life that Jesus demonstrates in his resurrection. It's those two words, new life, that I think are so important. Because sometimes I think of the Easter story as a bit of like a divine sort of CPR, kind of like just a form of resuscitation. He was dead and he sort of just shocked back into some sort of life again after his resurrection as before. Now, the thing about CPR or resuscitation or however we see that in our world today is that that doesn't lead to new life. It leads to more life. Now, that's obviously good and great. We want to celebrate life in all its forms. And the extension that we can get to life is really good. I know that I have friends and family that I wish I could have had more time with. But perhaps we can also think of times where just simply more life, more of the same life, is not really what is wanted or needed. A life which contains the same pains and sicknesses, where the world is still full of the same violence and injustice, where the root problems have not changed. More life, I think, is not necessarily good news. But what happens at Easter is not resuscitation. It is resurrection. And that means we're not talking about more life, but new life. The resurrected Jesus clearly held some continuity. He was in clearly some way the same as he was before resurrection. These women were able to see him and identify him. But he was also not the same. The resurrection of Jesus matters precisely because he is the crucified one, the one who took on the hurt and pain and injustice and violence of our world and dealt with it. who demonstrated that those powers and forces do not have the final word, but that the life of God wins out. And Jesus' resurrection is a promise and a foretaste of our resurrection, that the new life he demonstrates can be known and lived and be ours too. Our resurrection is yet to happen. We don't know it fully, but we can know it in part now. New life. Life that is freed from all the powers of sin and darkness would seek to hold over us. A life where we, like the Marys, are given a message to pass on and demonstrate to others that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The Easter story is not about more life, but new life. Not resuscitation, but resurrection. And for that reason, it is very good news indeed. Because the resurrection of Jesus is kind of like a promise that evil will not win and that new life is coming. And the Easter story reminds us that that comes not through just trying really, really hard. It doesn't come through any from the God who doesn't work by transaction, but by transformation. That's what my story involves. That my efforts to simply work harder, to try to be a good person, they don't work. They're not enough. It doesn't do anything in the end. Because I can sit there and try really hard to be a little bit better. Or I can think that praying a little bit more or reading the Bible a little longer might help me. But those are ultimately all transactional routes to God. But new life doesn't come through that route. It doesn't come by transaction, because the route to new life is through God's transformation, through his presence at work, bringing new life in a way that would never be possible on my own. And that requires me to put to death some of my own impulses and instincts, some of my desires, in order to walk in the way of life that really is life. And that's possible through the resurrected power of Jesus, who lives through me every step of the way. However long we've been following Jesus, we are always in need of new life, whether we've known him for many years or we feel we hardly know him at all. Our experience of the risen Jesus might not come through the blast, the feet of his risen body, but we can know new life today, because Jesus has given us his spirit of resurrection. So we don't just see him externally, but he transforms us from the inside out. That's my story. That's the story of many others. That there is nothing that means that we are too far from Jesus' new life, and that we are always in need of it. Today can be the day. Now can be the time. New life is possible. Jesus' resurrection is no party trick, but a demonstration of the power and character of God to bring new life that overcomes the power of evil. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the new life that you offer to us each and every day. Your new life that has silenced the powers of death and makes possible a new way of life. Would you come and meet us today that we may know your resurrection power for ourselves, and that we may be those who work out your resurrection in your world today. We thank you and we praise you that you are Jesus, the crucified one. Amen.